Well, I'm Tim Flanagan, and I am back for another exciting episode of Winning Through Culture. Very, very special guest today, Buck Jacobs. Buck is the founder of C12. I've had the good fortune of being a member of C12 now since 2013. It's had an immeasurable change and impact in my life, both personally and professionally, and in the business that I am blessed to lead. And so I want to welcome you, Buck, to our Winning Through Culture podcast.
My pleasure to be here, Tim. Happy to be of service anyway.
Well, it's great to have you. And again, as I mentioned, you are the founder of C12. We've actually talked about C12 in our previous podcast episodes, but perhaps in your own words, for those that are not familiar with what C12 is, maybe share a little bit about it and how you came to start this fantastic organization in 1992.
Okay. Well, it's kind of a long story. I'll try to edit it to leave as much sense there as I can. But the concept first came into my life as I was a young man back in the late 60s and early 70s. And I was really big in self-help. And, you know, if it is to be, it's up to me and I can do anything that I set my mind to and that kind of thinking. Very attractive to young people until you've been punched in the mouth. Mike Tyson said the fight doesn't start till somebody gets punched in the mouth. And
yeah.
The whole idea that I'm in control didn't change until I was 35 years old when I came to know Jesus Christ. And I had been kicked around a little bit. I had a lot of success, but I've been kicked around too. And in my self-help phase, I was given a book, Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon. Probably nobody watching today will be old enough to remember that, but it was a huge bestseller back then. One of the first really powerful self-help kind of books. And in that book, there is a chapter that he advocates something called a mastermind group. And the idea is to draw together a group of like-minded people who can help you in the things that you're really trying to strengthen yourself in personally, career-wise, and so forth. And I read that and I thought, man, that would be a great idea, but I have no idea who I would ask who would be helpful. But that went on, and really the C12 idea came through my conversion experience at age 35, where part of the process was I thought of the only Christian that I knew who was my best friend through school and even to this day. And he had tried to witness to me when he'd become an adult Christian, and I had just kind of blown him off. And as I went through my own process of coming to faith, I thought of him and I thought I would love to call him and ask him what it was he was trying to tell me about. But I didn't have the guts because I was still in enough of the self-help generation to say, I don't want to admit my weaknesses to anyone and so forth. So I just kind of pushed it aside, went through the process of meeting Christ through watching a TV program on a Sunday. And on Monday, I was trying to explain to my wife what had happened because she hadn't been there on the weekend. She'd been visiting her parents in New Orleans. And I started to tell her about this friend of mine that had told me about a way to have a relationship with God and Christ and how I wanted to talk to him, how I'd come to that place myself. And as I was talking to her about my friend Bob, the phone rang, and it was Bob calling me from Chicago. I was living in Los Angeles, inviting me to come work with him in a business that he had committed to Christ. And I was just struck when I heard his voice on the phone, because nobody in the world except God knew that I'd been thinking about him.
Yeah.
How much I really wanted to talk to him. So he was inviting me. He's telling me that he had some, what he thought were pretty exciting products, and he needed someone to put together the sales and marketing team of his business. And my name had come to his mind. And so he was calling to see what had happened in my life. Well, I actually started to cry, which was not part of the self-help movement at all. And then he said, "So what's the matter?" And I said, "Bob, I just became a Christian yesterday." And he said, "You got to get back to Chicago." So long story short, within a month, Bonnie and I moved to Chicago. I went to work for him in a small chemical business in the Chicago area, selling a line of synthetic lubricants and cleaners. And we worked together for 10 years trying to answer the question, what would this business look like and how would we make our decisions if Jesus owned it? And he was the chairman of the board. And the Bible was our manufacturer's guide, and we were wanting to do it in a way that was coherent. It was a great 10 years. It really was. I mean, he was a fullback. I was a halfback. Fullbacks run straight ahead. Halfbacks dance around. So we kind of played off each other as we struggled with these issues. There was no organization like C-12 or anything like it around back in those days. But we had a wonderful 10-year run of seeing and experiencing God's passion to be intimately involved in our lives in business as well as every other area of life. So that was my first exposure to the idea of a company actually being a vehicle for ministry or a place where Christians could create a culture of acceptance and recognition of individual worth and so forth, and try to live out the biblical principles that Christ taught us. And the business prospered and we got cocky, and after 10 years, we sold out to a large public company. And I had developed a passion to want to share the principles that we had learned over the 10 years that we worked together with other Christian business owners, because in my experience over those 10 years, I met a lot of them, and almost none of them had the same concept or perception of their business as a platform for ministry, as an integrated part of a life in Christ that we did. But there was many, many people that were excited when they heard the concept. And so I wanted to be able to share it with them. Well, it took a while for the God to do things in my life to prepare me to start C-12, which happened in 1992. I'm leaving out a whole lot, but I don't think it's really germane to our conversation. But the idea of the mastermind group was sparked in me after we sold the business, and I was looking around for some part-time things to do. And I interviewed with a company called Tech, which today is called Vistage.
Yep.
And I saw the power in the small group, and it was reminded me, I mean, my mind just went back, this is really what a mastermind group is, and really focused, you know, and like people in like professional positions. And I couldn't join them because of my 10 years with my friend in a company committed to Christ. They were studiously not religious in their presentation, which is their choice, which is fine.
Yep.
But I couldn't join that. I knew that whatever I did, whether I went to seminary or whatever I did, it had to be Christ-centered with the rest of my life. And so I helped some other people do a golf ministry in Florida for a few years, and then linked up in a way to have the opportunity to start C-12. And to really use the mastermind concept, the group of like-minded peers coming together, sharing their weaknesses and strengths in a collective way to help each other grow and develop their businesses. And that's where the idea for C-12 really came. It came out of that whole conversion into my friend's business. And it's about 15 years of, from 73 to 92, almost 20 years for it all to come together. But that was the idea for C-12, is that we would get together Christian CEOs and business owners and do basically the same kind of a format that I'd seen in Vistage, which is as you know very well, a full-day meeting, a mid-monthly meeting with the chairman of the group. And God was kind. He gave me three groups to start with in Central Florida, in the Tampa Bay area. And, you know, I'm a sales guy, so my motto is ready, fire, aim. We got started before I had thought through all of the details. And it turned out that I ended up having to prepare the materials that we were going to study in our groups. I had never intended that. I had really planned to purchase them when the source that I thought I had located fell through. And so I ended up with no source, but with three groups already started.
All ready to go.
Okay, now fire. And it started a wonderful 10-year experience for me, as I was not qualified. I'm certainly not trained in any kind of creative writing or any kind of writing at all. But God supplied. He supplied different new materials every month for 9.5 years. And in the process, he taught me a whole lot. So that's the background of C-12. The groups prospered. I had three measures that I was looking at to see whether or not this really was a God idea, or if it was just a pizza burp or something. First idea was, do the members stay in the group? And you and I both know that CEOs and owners will not give up a day of work every month unless there's significant value for them in return. So I knew that my member stickiness was going to be a key measure. And at the end of 1 year, we still had 85% of the people that started. And that was significantly important and better than what I had experienced in other Christian businessmen's Bible studies and so forth. So I was encouraged to keep going. And the second measure was, Well, how hard is it to replace a member if somebody sells their business or retires? And I found that after about 6 or 8 months, when the group had come together and a level of trust had begun to form, then they began to refer others that they knew. They didn't do it right away, and I didn't blame them because this was a new idea. Nobody had done it before. But after they saw and began to experience the benefits, then they would bring replacements or give me referrals, which is about the same. And then the third one was the most exciting measure, and by far ends up, this is really the bottom line of why C12 exists. But the measure was, are the members saying that there is measurable, identifiable spiritual fruit in their lives and companies because of their meeting with C12 in that mastermind format based on biblical principles? And that was really a home run. There was people that came into the group to start that had never been associated with any kind of an organization that taught about biblical principles and so forth. And by the association in the group, you know, we learn different ways in the group. There is the materials that we present, and that's, they have to be good. But there's also the way we learn by listening to one another pray. What's on your heart? What are you concerned about? Where are you trying to grow? And we hear people ask for prayer to be better fathers and husbands, and also business needs, you know, and the Spirit is there in all of us, and He prompts your heart sometimes. Well, maybe I'm not the husband I should be, or maybe I do need to fire my VP or whatever. And so then we have our core business presentation where all the members focus on just one of the groups, and that member gives his strategic thoughts for the year to come. And the group gets to give him helpful criticism on both sides. It's a great idea. It's not such a good idea. And so often we learn by listening to someone else express their plans and hearing input based on others' perceptions of that. And then we have the open table time. So there's all these different learning avenues. And then members begin to meet with one another outside the meeting. So there was definite spiritual fruit happening. And it was extremely encouraging because that was my basic purpose for wanting to do it, was to see that there could be one life under the Lordship of Christ that would produce fruit. So we were just encouraged to grow. After 10 years, still 50% of those original 32 members that started in the three groups were still active in their groups. And there's 5 or 6 of them that are still there today after 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah. So that's a stickiness quotient that is pretty persuasive.
Well, again, as I mentioned, my own experience, I can attest to the longevity and the impact. And yeah, there's so much that you just shared there, Buck, that we could unpack. I think the first thing that I just draw back to is, I would tell you, I think a lot of people still know about Think and Grow Rich as a book. I know the Bible sells a lot more copies than any other book, but Think and Grow Rich is still probably up there. And it was a book I actually read when I was 22 years old. And the concept of a mentor and a mastermind group struck me then. But you know, I really think about the conversion experience you had at 35 and just how God's hand moved so quickly in your life. It's a real testament to being open from a faith perspective to God's hand and His voice and His direction in our lives. And the formation, I also am struck by the formation time. You know, we live in a relatively microwave type society where everybody wants everything yesterday. Mm-hmm. And as I've heard the story, obviously, of C12's foundation and your background, and I've heard a lot of what you shared today, but for our listeners, 1973 to 1992, that's a bit of a gestation period that requires a little bit of faith, a little bit of patience. Mm-hmm. And it also strikes me as something that it literally hit me today, which I'm just kind of drawing a connection to, is that I think God puts certain situations in our lives as an instructional field for a later time.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I know for me, sometimes it's like, why am I dealing with this? Why do we have to go through this challenge? Can't this be different? My own personal disobedience, if you will, my humanness. It just strikes me, the podcast is about winning through culture, and the gestation, if you will, of a culture is not an overnight success story. It's also not, to your point about the continuation of C12, which we'll come back to in a minute. It's just not a situation that happens automatically. There's a lot of faith, there's a lot of elements of patience, and there's a lot of, I think, teaching moments from God that we might otherwise call challenges.
That's absolutely true. And as I look back, and my perceptions are all much better in the rearview mirror than they are looking forward. But I feel that even before I was saved, God gave me a level of success professionally that was totally unexpected and beyond what I imagined. And I really believe he was working then to prepare my heart to work with CEOs and owners. I was a president of a family business at 26, and I thought I was a hot shot. All those experiences, though, when I look back, when I was starting C12, I was approaching the members as a peer because I had run companies. I had been a CEO, and I didn't know that, no idea that God was preparing me for anything. You know, I was just reacting sort of day by day. And then God took his hand off my life and the success went away. And he used that process to lead me to Christ. But I even believe to this day, I'm 84 years old. I'm still learning. I think we'll always be learning as long as we're here. And God is always preparing us for the next thing, you know, whether it's just the next person, the next day, whatever.
Yep.
I think you're spot on in that insight.
One more day. From your experience and vantage point, Buck, as C12 was launched and you began to interact with the members, and again, I love the story of the ready, fire, aim, because that's, again, so much of the entrepreneurial spirit is you've got to get into action sometimes before you really get clarity as to what you need, or it's clear that you need it and it creates a sense of urgency to produce it, in this case, the material. But when you think about the early decade, the first decade of C12, what were some of the cultural impacts you saw that?
That's a great question.
Yeah, the whole program brought to those business owners and their businesses.
Well, even going back before that, Tim, to my experience in the 10 years with my friend, it was called the SH Mac Company. I'll just say the Mac Company when I refer to it. But in terms of culture, we had no idea how to even think about what a Christian culture would be in a business. I mean, there was no books to read. We actually went and talked to priests and pastors and professors in Christian universities, and they basically said, you can't do that. No one's done that. People don't come to your business to be preached to, and so forth. So we simply started to meet. There was four of us kind of in a leadership. There was only about nine in the whole business. So this was really a small or underfunded organization. We just started to read the Bible together before work and look for principles. And I had learned in my self-educating that looking for principles is what I try to do, because anybody can use principles. Not everybody can use good practices because they may not have the resources and the time to do them, but you can apply principles. So as we would read scripture, when it was four of us, we'd each take a verse in a chapter going through the New Testament, and we'd read the chapter, and then we'd stop and say, well, what does this mean in the circumstances that are in our lives right now? And it was really pretty amazing. It wasn't every day. I don't want to over-exaggerate, but it was very regularly some scripture verse that we had read would pop up, and there would be a personnel problem or a problem with a vendor or whatever, maybe even a moral struggle in some area that we would be confronted and have to make a decision on how are we going to reconcile this. And I'm so grateful for my friend who was really our leader. He's a bold guy. He's very zealous, and he wants to push the envelope out whenever he's doing whatever he's doing. He would fight for the last yard as a fullback, you know. Always one more to get. Great guy. He's still alive. We're still friends, but great friends, by the way. But
awesome.
Anyway, so as we begin to do these things, and I can recount stories for you anytime you really want to of specific applications, but we started to grow. And so we started adding employees. So we started thinking about the culture of the business and our representation to our customers, our vendors, and all the people that we developed the awareness of the circle of influence of the business and all the people that we were touching and how the people we were hiring were touching people. We didn't discuss it as how are we going to create a Christian culture in our business, but that's what we were doing by applying the scripture to everyday circumstances. And we made our mission statement said this business exists to bring honor and glory to God and to do business in a way that his son Jesus will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that was put on a big plaque and hung up in our meeting room. And all the employees knew about it. Not all of them were Christians, but they certainly knew that that was our management philosophy. And as we had opportunity, and some of the things that we would teach in C12 today were certainly born through the practices that we initiated back then of utilizing opportunities to illustrate scriptures. And even today, in many, many of our new members or newer members' lives, one of the things that we teach that they hadn't thought about is the fact that they will make decisions, important decisions in the business based on what they understand the Bible teaches, but they only take it the step of announcing the decision to their team. They don't explain that they're doing it because the Bible says so. That's the passing on a very teachable moment. And we didn't know it in those terms then, but we saw it. We saw how it would impact the collective thinking, which is what culture is, of our team as we went forward and grew. And we made tons of mistakes. I mean, goodness, who wouldn't? But we learned, and we were constantly learning and constantly trying to grow in understanding of how we do this and what's appropriate, what's helpful. And so that all came together to help me understand the formative part of creating a culture that honors Christ and can be open to a degree with that. I mean, we eventually, there wouldn't be a customer of our business that didn't know about us as a Christian company. But we didn't obviously tell them that the first time we opened our mouth in their presence. But there are so many chances. There's so much pain in the world and struggle in life that if your perspective is that you want to share your faith, you will be able to. Mm-hmm. And we learned that.
Yeah, definitely a lot of struggle and suffering in the world today. When you think about the orientation of being very declarative about God and Jesus in the formation of the culture of the business, which kind of led you to the template for C12. What's some of the fruit that you've seen in businesses and people's lives relative to them working in a company that espouses biblical principles?
Oh my gosh. You know, everything changes when the leader's heart changes. And it doesn't happen overnight. When people join C12, they may be at any spiritual level of maturity and any level of business skill set and so forth. But when their heart changes, and I do think that our God is so creative and he's so winsome and powerful in so many ways, but I think there is an empty space in everyone's heart that will only be filled with God. And that isn't just a salvation message. That's a life message. God wants to fill our lives. He wants his spirit flowing through us in all of our lives. So when a CEO or an owner, it all starts at the top. As you know, culture is really shared down from the top. It can't be created at the bottom and shared up. It just doesn't work that way. It's not really a collective decision. It's a leadership decision, which can be shared in some ways, but really there's almost always one person that drives that kind of a decision. And so when he recognizes a lot of the people that we encounter, they're basically successful in their business because it costs money and you really need to be of a organizational development mindset for C12 to be really valuable. So most of our people that come to us really got plenty of what the world can give them. They're not worried about what car they're going to drive or if they're going to drive a car and so forth, but they're making decisions that are based on really only getting more of stuff of life, really not changing life that much. And I believe that if they're Christian, that God's spirit that lives within them puts in their desire to do what they do and honor God. It's not spoken, you know, it comes to them in different ways, but I believe that the universal Holy Spirit is propelling all believers towards God's will and towards a harmonized life of living on earth with heaven in mind, and, you know, an eternal perspective of life that's just sort of there. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a level of frustration that comes very often when financial success and worldly measures are equal or succeeded, but there's not a corresponding level of fulfillment. So there's a tension between, well, am I going to keep doing this? Another new office, another 2% on the top line, you know, another 4 employees or whatever. Why am I going to keep doing it? Because my life isn't really changing. And so sometimes people respond by selling their business or whatever. But I think that innate spirit-led lead need is there. And so when they come and they find out that not only is it okay to bring God into their business, but it's really their calling in life, that God has selected them and gifted them and placed them in circumstances to have a business, to lead a business, and that they can actually use that to fulfill God's plan for their life. It's like their life changes. And all of a sudden, they have a different level, a different set of concerns that gradually emerge. Like, am I treating people with love? Am I generous? Am I honest? One of the first challenges that I had, this is kind of a funny, I don't lose track, but when we made our mission statement, the business exists to bring honor and glory to God and to do business in a way that Jesus will be able to say, well done. Well, we had a practice in the company that when anyone traveled, when you came back and made your expense account, paid to fill out your expense account, there was a little vacant space that said miscellaneous. And all the understanding was that those of us that traveled could put $10 in miscellaneous for each day we were on the road, which theoretically was supposed to be for cab fares that you forgot to get a receipt for and so forth. But in reality, it was just a way of stealing 10 bucks a day from the government. So the next time I went on a trip, which was shortly thereafter, I was doing my expense account and I came to that miscellaneous and my pen just hovered over that. And I thought, that's a lie. No way will our mission statement allow for that,
Yeah.
And so those are the kinds of little things that begin to happen in someone who is kind of new to this whole idea of life, but gets a revelation that, hey, I'm doing this for God. This can have eternal consequences. And so they'll begin to make decisions differently. They will begin to treat people differently. And I don't want to make it sound like it's an overnight thing. Sometimes, it takes years before the switch really clicks, but it does happen. And I think one of the things that we offer in C12 to, let's just say, serious Christians is it frees them to be a Christian. They no longer have to try to live a business life and then a Christian life on Sunday and Wednesday night. It frees them to be a Christian 24/7. And for many, many of our members, that is one of the most important benefits that they get from being in this like-minded mastermind group of other Christians who have the same kind of problems that they do. They're maybe different ages, different experiences, and so forth, but the problems of people, money, and markets are all the same. So how does that impact the employees? Well, they begin to think differently about the fringe benefits, about the whole attitudes of the company, about things that they're going to do. Even if, it's just in a small way, like not cheating on your expense account for 10 bucks a day. Those things add up. And one of the other things that happens in C12 is that we pretty much encourage an attitude of gratitude and generosity. So the company will start doing things like that, And that includes, we had a member in one of our early groups that it was a small-sized trucking company, about 50, 60 employees, but they got the idea that most of their employees' families didn't understand the fringe benefits that were really available to members of the company. So the head of their HR and the CEO would start to meet with the family of new employees. They just say, we want to come over and go over the employee manual with your family so everybody knows. And so wives would tell us, would tell them, no one's ever done that before. I didn't understand what our hospitalization was or how it worked or if my husband had any insurance and stuff. And why are you doing this? And then sometimes it would open the door to, well, we're doing it because we're trying to honor God with everything that we do. Well, I don't know God that way. And so people would actually come to faith through that simple. But if you think about that, what a logical thing it is to do, to establish that level of communication with the employee and his family and leadership of the company. In our company, we started after about 3 years. We moved into a new plant. We needed a bigger plant. It's maybe 4 years. And we put 6 picnic tables in the area next to our kitchen. And we started to have employee meetings with all of our employees and families once a month. And we'd buy pizza or hot sub sandwiches and so forth, cut them all up, and the wives and kids would come. And we had people that could play the guitar and piano, and they would play, and we'd sing some songs. And then the CEO would share for about only 10 or 15 minutes what's going on in the company. What are we praying about? Who would like you to be praying with us? These are some of our stresses and so forth. And the wives would hear this, and we had wives come up and say, well, he never talks to me about that stuff when we're home. And one wife, for instance, when we were in a business where when we would get a significant account, it would require us often to make the changeover to our product on a weekend. And a lot of times they were holiday weekend. So we'd have to have a team in place that'd be anywhere in the country for those weekends. And a wife came up and she said, you know, I didn't know how you could say you were a Christian company and have my husband be away from family on weekends. Well, we did. We actually flew the families to be with them. But she said, now I understand. God's called you to be in this business. And in order to be in this business, you have to do it on a weekend. Right. You know, so those kinds of things happen. There is just a different spirit about the business that impacts all of the cultural conditions. It takes time for them to always manifest, but I really believe that, and I'm sure you've seen it in your group, that just the changes that come are significant.
No, absolutely. You said something early on there, Buck, that I think is really worth restating, which is really the intentionality of the creation of a culture. And you see, if a culture is created, led intentionally by the leader, that's very different than the culture that is not intentionally created and does come from the bottom up, and in many cases kind of becomes a toxic culture because you have a visionless story that just becomes an eclectic mix of communication and behaviors. And so
normally it defaults to be all about money.
Correct. Transaction.
I just read a really good book. I'll just mention it to you. It's called The Choice. And it's by three well-known and well-established Christian teachers. Can't remember the author's name right now, but The Choice really defines the culture of a business to being either worldly or Christ-centered. And I feel that this book really captures the spirit of C12, and it really encapsulates the secret sauce for C12's success in a way that I had thought about in pieces, but this book brings it all together. And it's not a big, thick book. It's a small book. And what they're really advocating in the book is a choice to live a completely Christ-centered life. You have to have a completely Christ-centered business and business plan. Well, they're talking primarily to churches, but it's terrific for anyone that's kind of thinking philosophically about these things. And they say that if you don't put Christ in place, the devil will give you an alternative. You know, and it's almost always money in our country. I guess it is worldwide.
Yeah, money, power.
Yeah.
Yeah, abuse of power. Yeah. Well, to that end, because we talked about this a little while ago, I mean, there's a lot of suffering and darkness in the world these days, and you've written a book, and A Light Shines in Babylon. What gives you hope right now about the intersection of faith and business and how that can actually positively impact our society?
Well, I think our country and the world right now is in a very fragile kind of a tipping point condition where I think sort of one philosophy or another is going to take precedence for at least a season. Mm-hmm. And I think that the business community and the Christian-led business community can have significant impact on how this thing turns. I think we're really largely underrepresented in the decision-making process in our country. And I think that can change. God can change it. He only probably is the only one that can change it. And so I'm every bit as passionate about the whole idea as I have ever been. I see that there's great challenges possible and likely to come against the idea, but I feel that God has equipped his warriors through all the world history, and he will equip us and he will give us new and innovative ways. And I think about how the persecuted church in China and Russia and so forth, how they tried to stamp out the church. They just can't do it. We're not going to be thwarted either. So I just see that we need to keep pushing the envelope, looking for new, more innovative ways to represent God and allow his love to flow into the relationships that we have. And I guess I'm kind of past my prime in some ways, but I'm still as excited as ever. I'm writing Bible studies for YouVersion.
Oh, you are? I'm on there every day. I will be looking for your Bible studies.
Yeah, I'll send you a list of the titles. There's 17 of them. God opened the door for that. I think we need to explore every avenue. We really have been a silent majority. We need to go beyond that and begin to be activists in every way that we can. That is legal, lawful, and loud. But those that are trying to splinter off are American, and it's really not just an American problem. It's a global problem. And I see it, I guess, personally, I'm not a prophet or anything like that. But in my perception, the struggle is between God and Satan.
Yeah.
Marxism is atheistic, and Christianity is God's chosen methodology now. And so there's this huge battle that's going on. And I feel that really, if you look at our younger generations, the ones that are supposedly leaving the church, well, statistically, they are leaving the church. For years, I have felt a burden for them, and the burden has led me to do certain things to try to deal with younger believers. But it's because I think they've been looking for reality. They want to see the reality of Christ. They want to see, what difference does it make in your life, Buck, that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ? What do I see as I watch you and follow you around that would make me think there is a difference because of Jesus? And I think that when we take him into the business world where he's not normally expected or anticipated, there's an opening. There's an opportunity. I learned that years ago from the very beginning. People are not opposed to listening to a testimony. They don't want to hear a preaching.
Yes.
They want me to point my finger at them and say, you need to believe what I believe, but they're very happy to hear me say, let me tell you what changed my life and what made my life so different and so much better. So business gives it those relational opportunities. They're there every day. We're interacting with the circle of influence around our business every day, our employees, the customers, the vendors, the other people we just know because we're in business. And we just to become more sensitive and maybe more assertive in pushing out our faith through those relationships. And that's another thing that I did learn working with my bold and zealous friend. I mean, we did things in the business back then that had never been done that I know of. I mean, we put scripture verses on our stationery and Jesus Lord on the side of our building. And we made a Christian logo and set a Christian company in the logo and so forth. We were very, very upfront about it. In fact, we used to give away high-quality golf shirts as gifts to our customers, and they all had the logo on the sleeve or the chest, S.H. Mack & Company, a Christian company. And I gave them to an awful lot of unbelievers that liked to play golf, and not one of them turned the shirt down because it had Jesus on it. So I guess I'm only saying that I think the opportunity is much greater than what we have realized as a community.
Yeah, well, and I think this is wonderful about your story is, to your point about people not wanting to be preached to, you shared the message by living the message.
Yeah.
And creating a culture, to your point about biblical principles, godly principles, treating people in a way that Christ would treat them versus the way the world kind of comes at people and business. And it can be a daunting task, which is the beauty of C12. Well, I started the company that I took over 18 years ago, was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. The gentleman, Ivan Heinrichs, who asked me to succeed him, picked me because he felt I would continue that value system. And I was 37 years old and, quite frankly, very immature in my faith. I wasn't, I think I was doing something to live out some elements of it. And I immediately sought out mentors and guides to help me in the financial services industry. How could we do this? And I did not know about C12 at that time. And I was disappointed to find to what you guys experienced at SH Mac. There was no roadmap apparently until I found C12, especially in the financial services industry. There were other businesses. And again, I wanted ultimately to create a culture that represented in living action, biblical, godly principles, allowing us to then witness to those, not saying this is who we are and then operating in an entirely different manner. Because A, we're all human and we're going to make mistakes. And sometimes when people hear Christian business, they assume there's a standard that either is perfect or infallible. And that's not true a lot in our own business. We are sinful and fallible humans and we will make mistakes.
Well, you know, there's a key thing. I think the commitment to be a Christian business and making it known, you know, it creates opportunities for us to repent.
Yes.
And when we do that with our employees, you know, when we can say, you know, I was wrong on that and I'd like you to forgive me or let's try it again. That's a powerful, powerful opportunity that we wouldn't have otherwise. And the world's method is muscle and power. And you do it because I said, not because you believe in what we're doing, but because you are afraid to get fired.
Yeah.
So I've seen that too. I had one situation where I was in a sales presentation with a significant customer and someone, not me, but someone else said something about our competitor that really wasn't true, that made the competitor look in a really bad way and us look favorably. And I knew it was wrong, but I didn't say anything. And so we got out of the meeting and I went out, sat in the car, and then it felt like God spoke in my heart and said, that was really not very good, Buck. You know, you knew to try to take advantage of a lie that just is to your advantage. And I'm thinking, what should I do? And I felt led to go, well, go back and talk to the head engineer and just tell him what you realized. And of course, I'm thinking of all the excuses why that, well, that'll never happen. He's too busy. He won't see me again. It was a miracle to get a meeting today anyway. Okay, so I'll be obedient. And I went back and asked him, could I see this guy again? And he came right out. And he said, what do you need? And I said, well, I just have to tell you something. You know, what so-and-so said about the other company, that isn't true. And I know it wasn't true. And I just felt like I should have said that in the meeting because we're a Christian company. We're trying to do business based on biblical teachings. And one of the basic, most fundamental things is to be honest. So I hope you won't hold it against me. He said, I'm so glad you came back. He said, I knew that wasn't true. And I was just wondering if you guys would take advantage of that or if you knew it. And that man became our champion in that company. And we got business there in a much quicker time than normally, you know. And he and I became lifelong friends. And he was not Christian. And we played golf together for several years. Well, we only owned the business for about 7 years after that. We played golf together and kind of kept in touch over the years. And after I moved to Florida, one day I got a call from him. And he said, hey, Buck, he said, my daughter's living down near you now. And we're down here visiting her. I was wondering if we could stop over. And I said, sure. So he came over. My wife made dinner. We had, he and his wife, we had had a social relationship. And after dinner, the wives were cleaning up and we went over and sat on the couch. And I just, because I had witnessed to him so many times, and I said, well, Ted, how are you doing with Jesus these days? He said, just great, Buck. In fact, I talked to him this morning. And I believe that he got saved, and I believe he just wanted to tell me about that. This is 20 years later, after I went and confessed to him that I didn't live up to my own standards.
Yeah.
So those kinds of transparency and reality, we get those chances if we're verbal about our faith, or I don't know if verbal is the right word, but if we're willing to be out there a little bit.
Oh, courageous.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you talked about being 84 and maybe past your prime. So I would disagree with him, past your prime. I know God is very actively still working in your life. What are you up to these days? What are you working on right now? You mentioned the U-verse.
Yeah.
The Bible app, which is fantastic. I will definitely check that out. But...
Well, a great thing happened. As we've gone through succession planning and transition twice since I started C12, but went into two different leaders. And our last transition brought us Mike Sherrill,
yes,
the current CEO, who is brilliant, 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 and totally God's person. So he's doing so many things that I could never have done, which is the idea of succession, right?
Yes.
Bring on someone better. And he's been there about 6 years now. And after about 3 years, I began to realize that C12 didn't need me in any functional way anymore. I began to ask God, what do you have for me? I don't think I'm out of gas yet. I still got something to do. And it took a while. He brought to my memory, I had bought a book years ago to give to one of our members. And the book was based on the 7 Hebrew words for a male from birth all the way up to an elder, and the difference in the meanings of each word. And the elder was, the word is zaken, C-A-K-E-N.
Okay.
It struck me when I read it because a zaken was an elder, an older man who had finished his work life and he couldn't farm or fight, I say anymore. So He was just sitting by the village gate, and the younger men could come in and out and ask him questions. And I had thought when I read the book, what a great way to end your career. But I wasn't near ready to end my career at that point. So I just kind of shoved it back. And as I'm going through this, that word came back to me. I started thinking, well, how would that work? And nothing really came. And then COVID happened and C12 got flipped and we had to become a Zoom company, from a face-to-face company. And that really extended my engagement for another year, year and a half, because I was able to Zoom into groups all over the world, really. And as I did that, relationships started to come from here and there of people that just really appreciated talking to an older guy who had been through, you know, I've worn most of the rubber off my tires running around the track. And I found that there are a lot of younger men out there, primarily Christian, who are really searching for how do I do it? They sort of have an idea that they should do something, but they don't really know what do I do and how do I do it. And they really enjoy having a chance to talk to someone who's been there. And so these connections have happened. And I realized that God had made me a Zoom Zocken. So I am a Zoom Zocken. I've got Zocken on my business cards. and I've kind of redefined the term a Zocken. It's really an available resource. So if the word's gotten out, Mike meets a lot of people. Mike is really a great connector. And some of them he meets, you say, you know, you really need to talk to a Zocken. What's a Zocken? Well, call Buck and he'll tell you about
it. I'll tell you all about it.
So that's really what I do. I sit by my Zoom and people will call and they'll say, hey, I understand you started C12. Would you mind talking? I'm starting a business. Would you mind talking to me? No, I'd be glad to talk to you. So the relationship starts. So that's really what I'm looking to do, because it allows me to do the other thing, which is to really focus on building my relationship with Bonnie as we kind of run through the end of our tape, you know?
Yeah.
I realized a few years back that even though I didn't understand, but had never really convinced her that she was number one and C12 was number two.
Mm-hmm.
And so we became intentional about trying to change that. And now I can do just about anything I want to do with her. So we're really striving to, we've always worked at trying to have a good marriage and build our marriage. We're very different, so it's not really been an easy thing to do. We have different natural personalities and so forth. And she is a woman, so it's hard for me to understand her most of the time. But anyway, so that's what I'm doing. I'm working to build my marriage. I'm a Zocken as an available resource. I still do some events with C12, primarily retreat type events where I can just go and hang out with members. I don't have to prepare presentations or do PowerPoints or anything like that, but I can just kind of share as they lead, tell me to share. Or dinner with the founders, I'll come into town and invite some members to come and just have dinner and fellowship, not in a formal fellowship, but just talk.
Yeah.
So that's what's keeping me busy. I'm still engaged. I still think about it. Mike is still doing something in that world every day.
That's outstanding, Zocken. And I'm glad to hear Bonnie is, hopefully it sounds like, feeling number one in your life. And certainly Mike, Charo, and the team have done a great job of continuing the work you've started and so many other people started with C12. And kind of leads me to, you know, as I was listening to you, Buck, talk about family and marriage, you've shared in the past what all of us should search for is a great family life, a measure of respect from peers and work that one doesn't have to do but loves to do, and the belief that one was created to do. It sounds like you're really, truly at this point in your life living that out.
I'm in God's sweet spot for sure. I've known it for years. The key to all that, really, Tim, was when I started the discipline of daily quiet time and journaling. And I know my latest book is The Most Important Hour. That started in mid-June of 1992 when God spoke to me and he said, Buck, if you want to be effective in the lives of others, I want you to spend the first hour of your day with me. And that was something I had tried to do. I'd heard about it. I'd been taught about it. I'd started and failed and started and failed multiple times over 15 years. But I somehow knew that God was serious at this point. And so I committed. I said, okay, Lord, I'll try it for 90 days. And it was pretty arrogant giving God a 90-day trial. He didn't seem to mind, though. He met me.
Well, it's the type A personality of people that are running business.
But I started that, and God developed the whole thing and gave me a format that is transferable and it's teachable. And I began to teach it. I began to use it myself every day and began to teach it when we were still living down in Florida. And I found that it really is one thing that has the most profound impact on my life and has had the most impactful effect on the lives of others is that I've taught. Of anything I've ever done, that's the one thing that, because look, as Christians, our relationship with God is the single most important relationship we can have. And our role as leaders is only multiplied more effective as we develop more and more spiritual authority. And spiritual authority is what Jesus had. Spiritual authority is what allowed him to walk down the beach and say to Peter, leave your boat, come with me. And Peter did it. Before I ever was a Christian, I used to teach sales training, and I'd say, you know, the greatest salesman the world ever knew was Jesus Christ, because he told people that they had to give up everything and follow him, and they weren't going to get any benefit till after they die. And that's a hard sell. But he had the spiritual authority to do that. And spiritual authority comes from developing intimacy with the Father. And that's the only way. And that is why spending the first hour of every day with him in reading the Bible and prayer. I also read books on developing spiritual and business disciplines. And then journaling my time afterwards was such a key for me. And everything that's happened in C12. See, I wrote my personal mission statement in January of 1992 after I attended a seminar taught by the author of Seven Habits of Highly Effective
Stephen Covey.
You know, one of the questions that were on the list is, have I had mentors in my life? And I've had two. But Stephen Covey was actually one of them, even though he wasn't a Christian.
Wow.
But those principles, those seven habits, be proactive, take responsibility for what you can control, and begin with the end in mind. Know where you're trying to go so you'll know if you get there. Do first things first. Make a priority list of things that will enhance and encourage, you know, your personal growth and development to be a more effective leader. And going through to the seventh one, which is sharpen the saw, which is what I do in my daily quiet time every day. I have the opportunity to bring what's going on in my life to God and say, God, you know, what do you think? What does your word say? What is your spirit telling me? And so forth. And then when we write things down, we will remember them much more readily than if we just keep an idea in our mind. That's really too not at my age now, but you know, it's hard to keep everything that we think about in our mind. People talk about keeping a tablet by your bed so you can write down your thoughts because they'll go away. And so writing them down in a journal, I have over 30 journals for 30 years. Today was the 12,427th day in a row that I've had that 1 hour with God. And if I had a young man come to me and say, Buck, what's the one principle that you can share with me that will be the most helpful for me over my lifetime and will give me the greatest opportunity to live a successful life? That's what I would teach. But there's nothing greater. There's no other book that I can tell you to read. There's, you know, there's nothing more important than for a Christian. First, you got to get saved. I would tell them that, make sure that they understood that. But once you know God, you've got to learn how to hear God. You've got to know how to respond to God. You've got to know what has God said and what is he saying. And you've got to learn how to integrate those into your life. And I don't know of any discipline that's more powerful than giving him the first hour and then starting to journal. So that's really the bottom line for me and for C12. I don't believe that C12 would exist had that all those things not happened. I wrote a personal mission statement when Covey taught on it at the seminar that I went to. I had it covered in plastic, and I started my journaling doing a three-ring notebook. And I had it in the first notebook to do a quiet time in the morning. There was my mission statement, reminding me of my values. I didn't read it every day, but it was there every day. So it's been a tremendous guide as well. But it wasn't until I really started that consistent discipline of spending the first hour with God that made all the difference.
That's interesting. And I'll come back to the book that you're referring to in a minute, Stephen Covey. I was introduced to him by my father at 23, read that book, and later actually became a licensed facilitator for the Seven Habits and First Thing First. Who was the other mentor? I'm curious.
He was a 10-year-old guy in my hometown who was a great athlete and became a great business guy. His main sport, he played football at Tulane, but his main sport was golf. And if he was alive today, he'd have been a pro for sure. I started by cleaning his clubs and shining his shoes at the country club, which I worked a summer job. Yeah, I did a good job, and he noticed me and kind of took me under his wing. And pretty soon we were playing some golf together. And as I matured and got better at it, we played in some tournaments together. And I don't think he ever would have said he was intentionally mentoring me, but that's what he did. But he taught me about honesty and integrity in the work ethic. He was in the insurance business. I worked for him for 1 year, and they sent me to the Life Insurance Marketing Institute at Purdue, and I learned about numbers, sales being a numbers game from them. And I used that as a fulcrum for many other things in life. But he was 10 years older. He was really kind to me, and he just took me under his wing, and he taught me about business, and he taught me about golf. And you know, I really wanted to be like Fritz when I grew up. As I say, I started when I was about 14 or 15, and he just died about 6 years ago. So he started, and those are all good qualities. They fit right in with that self-help thing that came along in the late 60s and 70s, with the mind of man can conceive and believe against and continue. And so work hard, be honest. He had put so much value in his personal integrity. We were playing golf with some other guys in a couple of different foursomes. I was ahead of him one day, and I looked behind him, the hole behind. He was in the process of throwing one of the guys he was playing with into a sand trap. And when we got done, I said, "Fritz, what happened?" He said, "He questioned my integrity." So he said, "No, question my integrity. Threw him in a sand trap." So, yeah, I would say those two guys. And then, of course, as a Christian, my friend, Bob.
Yes.
At the Mac Company, he gave me a great example to follow. And he gave me boldness. I saw him do things that scared the pants off me. We had one of our best customers coming for a meeting early on and into our plant. And Bob says, "Well, we're going to pray for our meeting today, like always, right?" I said, "Oh, whoa, wait a minute. This guy has leverage. He could give us a lot of business. He might be offended." He said, "Well, are we a Christian company or not?" And I said, "Well, we are." He said, "Okay, then we're going to pray." And we did. And the guy didn't bother, didn't blink. And at the end of the meeting, he asked if he could stay a few minutes longer with Bob. Turned out that his wife had left him. He was heartbroken. He didn't know God. He needed somebody to talk to. And Bob praying in the meeting opened the door for that. So that's the way Bob mentored me in the business. He pushed the envelope with boldness. And I saw it. And then I began to follow it. So I don't think any of us get by without some mentors.
Oh, no, indeed. We actually did an entire episode on winning culture, on mentoring and, you know, standing on the shoulders of giants. And back to your point about principles in life, there are just certain themes that are principles of a life well lived. I won't even say successful, but a life well lived and God honoring life. And I will put a plug in for the book you referenced, and we'll put that in our show notes, The Most Important Hour. As a member of C12, I was introduced to that probably about 5 years ago.
Uh-huh.
And that has become a daily discipline for me for the last 5 years. It's been a game changer. And I'll miss workout or push my start of my day back to make sure that I have that time. And occasionally I will miss, but I'm pretty fastidious. But the days I miss usually are different days I spend that time. So it's a great piece of it.
Great to know. I'm glad to hear that, Tim.
Well, this has been a really rich experience, Buck. I just can't tell you how much I appreciate you being a guest on the podcast and sharing not only your faith, but just the transparency and authenticity of your life what led you to where you are and the great organization that C12 has become and the legacy that your vision has continued to carry on. And I just, again, praise God that we had this time together and just wanted to express my really sincere gratitude for you making the investment of time today and learned a long time ago, we sow the seeds and it's God that ultimately lets the field materialize. So we've sown some great seeds today together. So thank you for that. And maybe we'll never know, or maybe we'll know somewhere down the road what those seeds became from a standpoint of bearing fruit. But we've done our part today.
The rest is up to him, right?
Correct. And always is. And I just, again, really, really appreciate you being a part of our Winning Through Culture podcast, and hope this inspires people that are trying to build a culture that is biblical and godly in nature to press on, explore C12, and know that although the journey may not be easy, it's definitely rewarding, ultimately an eternal perspective.
Well, I'm honored that you asked me to come, Tim, and I'd be glad to do anything I can to support what you're doing. It's just been a joy to talk with you. You are a like-minded brother, and it's my pleasure to be here.
Well, thank you. And for today, I will wrap up this episode of Winning Through Culture. We appreciate you being with us today, and I look forward to our next time together. Until then, God bless.